1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. Paul, in writing back to his believing brothers and sisters at Corinth, is seeking to show them, and us, I believe, how God expects that we are to worship him and how we are to interact with one another in this worshiping. He has written to them a rather lengthy letter. The letter includes both praise and correction. At all times, he points them to the Savior and to the commitment that each of them made to him at salvation. He wants them to remember that it is God who is to be praised. They seem to have gotten a little bit off track and gotten into a bit of man worship, giving honor to the man that shared God's gospel rather than giving honor to God. But Paul went so far as to say in chapter 2, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And really what Paul was doing more than anything else is he was pointing all people and all praise to the Father. And we are to be laborers, he says. We are to be laborers together with God, but all the glory belongs to God. We are to be walking, working alongside him, but all the glory belongs to God. And we cannot lose sight of this very important truth. You know, I thought about it and I said to myself, whether there are 8 people in the congregation or 8,000 people in the congregation, all the glory belongs to God.
Amen.
All the glory belongs to God. So last week, we looked at the value of the man of God. Some important things to remember as we consider that it is God that gives the increase. It is important for us to remember that the man of God, as we studied last week, is not to be overvalued. He's not to be put in a lordship position. He is not the Lord of the people, but he is the shepherd. He is the servant, God's servant, and the servant of the people. And God has given that man of God a calling. And that calling is that he is to feed the sheep, to be a servant and to tell us what the Lord has said to us in his word. At the same time, though, the man of God is not to be undervalued, as God has given to us the awesome responsibility of presenting the mysteries of the word of God and providing application so that all can understand God's expectation for us. You know, that's one of the things that I think that God gives us an opportunity to do is to kind of, God calls us stewards of the treasury of his word. That means we're to dig in and we're to find the jewels of the word of God, and we're to make it plain, so to speak, and we're to make application so that all of us can grow together in what God expects of us. The word of God is to be protected, and the word of God is to be treasured, and the word of God is to be honored. And I think that the steward of this, the shepherd, the one who God has set, who God has called for that purpose, is to promote the word of God so that the promises of God will reign true in the hearts of all of his people. And today we're going to talk about we're going to go a little farther than the value of the man of God, and we're going to talk a little bit about the conscience of the man of God. Whose job is it to monitor the man of God, in short? And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, tells us that God is a judge of the man of God. That God is a judge. That God is going to judge him. 2 points I got for you today. That God is going to judge him real time and what he's doing every day and all the time, and that God is going to judge him in time, and that God is going to be the judge, ultimate judge, when all men will be presented before him. So what is the conscience? What ought to be the thinking? What ought to be the guiding light? What ought to be the motivation of the man of God? We're going to look at that a little bit today. First of all, the man of God is judged real time by the Lord. Real time by the Lord. Now, Paul was his own critic, his own worst critic, really. As Paul said here, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment as a whole. Paul knew that God had called him into this ministry, and it was not based on what he could do for God, but what God could do for him and what God could do through him. He recognized that he had not earned the right to be an apostle, not at all. The job had not been purchased for him, and he had not been appointed by any committee, but that God had selected him and that God had a purpose for his ministry. And the question is, what was that purpose? The purpose was to glorify God by spreading the gospel. That was it. To glorify God by the spreading of the gospel. And Paul knew that he did not deserve this honor. But he knew that it was ultimately God who put him there. Now I want to show you, as we look a little bit at Paul, so that we understand his conscience and his motivation for writing what he did write. Look back with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15. That's on page 850 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul knew that he was unworthy, but he also knew that it was a calling, and he knew that it was an honor, and he knew that he needed to respect the Word of God as he carried out this ministry. You know, and I think that's one of the things that is the greatest judge of the man of God and of the child of God ought to be the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that shows us who God expects that we are to be. So now here's Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, here's what Paul said about the honor, about the job, the calling that God had placed upon him. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now he says, I don't even deserve to be doing what I'm doing because of my history. But now what Paul shows us is that God is not concerned about our history as much as he is about our present and the future with him. So now, who was Paul in the past? And this is great motivation, ought to be great motivation for all people. Because we come to Christ, and we all come to Christ with baggage and luggage and with a past of things that we've done that we're not proud of. And the beautiful thing about who God is that when he says he forgives us, he really does indeed forgive us, and he can use us for his purpose. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have a clean conscience toward God because I've given my heart over to him. And where did it come from? Here it comes from, he says, here in verse number 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen. He says, my consciousness of what God expects is based on my understanding of the grace of God and what God has done for me. He says, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." You know what he says in short? To God be the glory. And what else he says is, you know, what was my motivation? What was my driving force? It was that God can do what he wants to do with me. And he says, I've just kept on doing and kept on doing and kept on doing, saying, God, do with me as you will. Reach people as you will. You get the glory. He says, it's a small thing. It's a small thing that he would be judged by any man or by any man's judgment, because he was holding himself to a higher standard. God had placed a calling on Paul, and he had to do what God had called him to do. Now, in order to understand Paul, I'm oftentimes driven back to Paul's conversion. And I want to take you back there one more time. Look at Acts chapter number 9, page 809 in the Pew Bibles. Paul's motivation was based upon what he knew God had in store for him, what God's expectations were. He remembered that it was not an appointment. It was not something he earned. It was God's calling, God's purpose. So we're not going to read all of Paul's conversion. We're just going to read a few verses, starting at verse number 15, as Ananias was sent to Paul. Ananias was afraid, you remember that, because he knew Paul's past. And as far as he knew, that was Paul's present, that Paul was still a man who persecuted and killed all those who claimed to be believers. But God spoke to Ananias and told him that he had had an experience with Paul on the road to Damascus, and that he was waiting to see a man named Ananias who would restore his sight. So in verse number 15, the Bible says this: "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." What was his purpose? His purpose was that God had chosen him. This is the grace that Paul speaks about. This is why Paul says, I'm not going to be judged by a man. I'm judged by God, because the real message is whether or not I'm doing what God has called upon me to do. Am I preaching Jesus Christ and Christ crucified? Am I preaching in a way so that the hearts and lives of people are changed, so that people will trust in God and not in me?
Amen.
That was his whole purpose. That was his whole purpose. And God says, I have given you the opportunity to bear the name of God, both to the little people and to the kings and to all the children of Israel. And Paul's commitment to the calling was going to be the true judgment when he met with God one day. But he says, every day, I hold myself against God's standard. And you know what? I think that's what you and I have got to do. Not just the man of God. You know, the consciousness is not just about me, but it's about all of us. Every day we got to ask ourselves the question, how did I hold up to the standard of God today? And you know, that's what asking for forgiveness for every single day is all about. Okay, God, how did I do for you today? You tell me. I don't need to go out into the street, and I don't need to go to my wife or to my husband. I don't need to go to anyone else. I just need to say, God, based on the word of God, based upon what I know about you, how did I do today? Speak to me in my heart. Do I need to ask forgiveness for this day? Do I need to ask you, Lord, to show me how to do this day again tomorrow? What is it that you would have me to do? And you know, this is the calling, and this is the mission that God places on all of us, all of us. All of us. And all of us have a ministry. Not all of us have a pulpit. But all of us have a ministry. And all of us need to know that God has an expectation for us. So here's the man, Paul. Paul said, you know what? My standard is that standard that was set for me by God. And how I live according to that standard, God will judge me. And this is the same ministry. This is the same calling, I believe, that God places on every person who accepts this calling. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 33, page 634 in your Pew Bible, and you will see how God established that he would hold the man of God responsible for how the message was delivered to the people. This ought to be the conscience of everyone who stands. Ezekiel 33, we're going to start reading at verse number 7. Ezekiel was a prophet that God called to speak to the children of Israel when they were found to be disobedient to the commands of God. And God was giving them an opportunity to turn. God used the man Ezekiel, others like Jeremiah and Isaiah, to speak to them about what God's expectations were. But in preparing the man of God, God always gave them the mission so that they knew what standard he would hold them accountable to. So here's Ezekiel. In verse number 7, it says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now this is why Paul said, I will be not judged by any man, because he says, God is telling me what to say, and I am saying it. And that's it. You know what? We can have a clear conscience when we speak the word of God as God has presented the word himself. And that's exactly what he's going to tell Jeremiah here. We're going to see in a couple other prophets as well. He says in verse number 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. If you don't do what I've called upon you to do, he says, there will be judgment for you. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There is no judgment for you. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Let me tell you something about the consciousness of the man of God. The man of God has to have the conscience of God that says, God wants his people to repent and to turn. And how do we learn repentance? Except through the word of God. You know what that means? It means I can't muddy up the water by spending even one sermon on what pleases me. Because there might be somebody out there who needs to know that God expects that we turn from our sin and live.
Amen.
So he says we got a calling. We've got a calling, and he calls. He holds our feet to the fire. This was not just, I believe, a message for Ezekiel, but it was a message for all who would take on the responsibility of thus saying what the Lord is saying. Now let's read a little bit more. Verse 12, he says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. And I, you know what? And one thing that I have been, that I have noticed as I've been reading the word of God over and over different passages is that God keeps saying, say unto the children, thus saith the Lord. Say unto the children, thus saith the Lord. What God is telling us is that we will just say what the word says, then the world will be changed. I believe that the world can be changed if we will just say what the Lord says. What the Lord says. So verse 12 again, he says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, neither he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. And when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now, and you might be saying, now that's a little bit confusing. What is God trying to say to us? You know what I think God is saying to the man of God is that this. He says, if you leave them to their own, if you leave them without the word of God, they will follow their own way and they will find themselves cast away. He says, the righteous, they might be so righteous that they think that, you know what, I am so holy that I can afford to do sin and I'll be just all right and I don't need to worry about that. God says, but the word of God teaches differently. The word of God teaches that God wants us to be consistently righteous. He says we cannot use our liberty for a cloak of sin, and we can't do things undercover. We cannot say that we're righteous and not really be living righteous. Then he says to the wicked, here's why you got to tell the wicked man about wickedness. He says, if you don't tell him, then he will walk in that wickedness and his life will be over and he will die and he will be forever separated from God. He says the consciousness of the man of God has got to be to say, what does the Lord say? That's it. That's the message that God has given to us. And he wants us, those who live in the pulpit, and those who are walking about in little pulpits of their own, to know that he is calling upon us to be true and to stay faithful to the word of God. Verse 13, 14, he says, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He says, this is the way. How will they know the way? How will they know the way except we tell them? So now, I want to go back to the text a little bit. Look in your bulletin there. So he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I don't even judge my own self, but I do what God has called me to do and know that the judgment is that which the Lord applies to me. I don't judge myself. You know, I think what Paul is going on to say, he says, for I know nothing by myself. He says, I don't know anything by myself. I'm not conscious. I think what Paul is saying here is that I'm not conscious that I, at the present time, am doing anything that is against the will of God, the word of God in my ministry. But he says, ultimately, I'm leaving it up to God to be the ultimate judge of how I've done what he has set me on course to do for him. So Paul's focus has been on giving glory and honor to God. He says, and that's all I've been doing. And if there's a fault to be found in the ministry, he says, then God ought to be the one to find it, because I have just been doing what it is that God has called upon me to do. Now, I want to show you how Paul interpreted the calling that God placed on his life. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. How did Paul interpret this calling? What was God's expectation? What is it that he needed to do? Now, we've read what Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to say, what it is God has said, to speak to the wicked, to speak to the righteous, to show all people how to correct themselves so that they could walk in God's way. But how did Paul interpret this calling that God placed on his life? And how did he describe the humbleness with which he performed his duties to God? I think we see that in Ephesians 2, page 864. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3, page 864 in your pew Bibles. Let's start at verse number 1. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, that's his calling, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, wherefore when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, if we were to go back to earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, here's what Paul said about himself. He says, the man of God is to be a servant. He is to be a steward. He is to be that one who God reveals the mysteries of his word to. And here Paul says the same thing. He says, the mysteries of God's word he has now revealed unto his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. And he says, what was the purpose? Verse 6 is the purpose, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Now, here's what Paul is, the standard that Paul is holding himself up to. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And here's the purpose further, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, God has given me an opportunity, and he says, that is the judgment. Am I doing what God has called upon me to do? Yes or no? He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Let me tell you what Paul said. He says, I have a unique opportunity. And guys, I want you to know I feel the same way that Paul does. I have a unique opportunity to unfold, to peel away the onion of the Word of God and find that jewel right there in the middle and say, look what God has told us. Look what God has given us an opportunity to know about himself. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing so that everybody might know who Jesus is. Amen. Let that be my judge. Amen. Let that be my conscience. He says, every time I'm out there, that's my judgment. Not was there a good show. Not did a whole bunch of people come. But did I do what God called upon me to do? Was there an aha? Did God show us something awesome about himself? He says that's what God's purpose is. According, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we would just go back to a very familiar verse, John 3:17, God says, God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the whole world might be saved. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. And he says now through Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Paul was humble, but Paul knew it was a calling. And Paul said every day, that's the standard that I hold myself to. Now Paul's commitment to letting God be his judge, as he served out his duties, I think we find in one other place, and then we'll move on from this. Look in Romans chapter 14, page 838. Romans chapter 14. Paul shows us throughout his writing, as God inspired him, that he was committed to staying true to what God called him to do, no matter what he experienced. So in Romans chapter 14, let me tell you, I wanted to read this whole chapter, but I didn't. We're going to pare it down to just a few verses beginning at verse number 7. But boy, when you get home, read all of Romans 14. In Romans 14, verse 7, he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Now, I want you to see Paul says, I know who my judge is ultimately. It is the Lord. It is not man. He says, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, you know what? I don't have time. You don't have time to be judging one another. He says, we don't have time to be judging one another based on our own standard, but against the standard that God has set for us. He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's good. What was Paul's commitment? What was Paul's consciousness about judgment? He says, God is my ultimate judge. And I will be judged by God real time, every day, based on how I respond to his calling. So not only will he be judged real time, but he'll be judged in time. We just read a little bit about that there in Romans chapter 7. But let's go back to your bulletin for a minute there in verse number 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. In short, when the Lord returns, when we all stand before him, He will be the ultimate judge. So the child of God and the man of God both will be judged by the person of God in time for how the word of God was used and pursued in his or her lifetime. Let's go back to that again. He says, so the child of God and the man of God both will be judged by God himself for how the word of God was used and how we pursue the word of God in our lifetimes. I think that what God is expecting is that we will put more focus on how we serve him rather than what people think of how we serve him. Does that make sense? I think what Paul is saying here in short is I'm letting God be the ultimate judge for how I put forth the commands that he has given to me. And he was not the only one, I think, that took on that stance. So I want to show you a couple of the other prophets, how they understood, too, that ultimately God was the judge. Let's start with our man, Moses. Go back to Exodus chapter number 4, page 46 in the pew Bible. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse number 10. Exodus 4, chapter number 10, this is Moses. The Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, this is our man Moses. Moses was going to be used to go and to be the deliverer for the children of Israel. But Moses was a little concerned about how he would be perceived by the people. He said, you know what, I'm not a good speaker. What, then they're not going to really listen to me. I don't really know how to that I can stand before these people and say what it is I need to say. And he says, Lord, if you can choose whoever it is that you were seeing, how about sending somebody better than me? That's in essence what he said. Send somebody better than me. He says, you can send whoever you will send. And what God responded to him was, all right, I'm going to send somebody with you, but you are the chosen deliverer. And I have a message, I have a calling for you that I want you to fulfill. And the Bible tells us that he's going to use Aaron, his brother, to be able to speak the words that God would have Pharaoh and the people to hear. So now, verse number 15, he says, And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So he has given Moses a calling, and God is telling Moses that he has a purpose for him, and then to evidence that God knows the hearts of all men and will be the ultimate judge, we see that Moses, in fulfilling what God had called upon him to do, he had some tough conversations. He had some tough places to go. He had some tough people to meet. And God saw him through all of that. And then Moses looked like he had pleased God in all that he had done. You know, we start reading through Moses' life, and he went to see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said no, and Moses went back and conferenced with God, and God said, here's what I want you to do. He went to see Pharaoh a second time, and Pharaoh said no, and God gave him another conference and sent him back to see Pharaoh. And he did this over and over and over. And ultimately, just as God said, the children of Israel were set free from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. But, and it appears that Moses did everything that he was supposed to do. But then we find, reading the word of God, that God knows the counsel and the hearts of all men, and God is going to make it known to all men in his time. We know that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Why not? Because God was the ultimate judge. If the people there had been there, they would have said, let Moses go over. He'd done everything he's supposed to do. But God said, he gave Moses a command. Moses was supposed to speak to a rock. And Moses struck a rock. And God says, because of that, Moses was not going to be able to cross over into the promised land. This is a fulfillment of exactly what Paul's speaking to us about here. He says, God is the ultimate judge who will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and will make known the counsels of the hearts, and then every man will have praise of God. That's who Moses was. Now, how about the guy who took over from Moses? How about Joshua? Now, look in Joshua chapter 1. That's on page 177 in your Pew Bible. Joshua was given given charge to take over and to lead the people into the promised land after Moses died and God gave to Joshua that leadership. Well, I want to show you how God gave to Joshua his commitment and how God told Joshua, in essence, Joshua, you will be judged by how you carry out the word of God in my time. So Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of God, and you know what I highlighted in my Bible, that Moses was the servant of God, even though Moses did not get to cross over into to the promised land, God did not say that he was anything less than his servant. The servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now this is the leader. This is the man of God. He's telling him, this is the standard that I'm going to hold you to. He says, which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How do we know when we're straying against the word of God? When we're not meditating in the word of God day and night. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, God said, do what I say. Hide my word in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. And do as I have called upon you to do, and you will be judged faithful. That it is God who's going to be the ultimate judge. Don't judge anything before his time, because God is going to be the ultimate judge. One more. How about Jeremiah? Actually, I got two more. Jeremiah, page of 556. And then we're going to look at Ezekiel one more time. Jeremiah, chapter 1, a few verses starting at verse number 4. Jeremiah was another prophet that God used to speak to the children of Israel during the same time period as Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 4, here's Jeremiah's calling. And God's assurance that if he were to stay true to what it is that God had called upon him to do, then he would be judged faithful in time. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, I tell you what, if we can commit to this kind of standard, then we can know that when we see the Lord, he will say, well done. Amen. He says, be not afraid, verse number 8, be not afraid of their faces. You know, I think this is one of the greatest hindrances to doing what God has called upon us to do, is the faces of the people. And you say, really? Well, yeah, that's what stops us. That's that preventer. They might get mad at me. They might not like what I have to say. They might separate themselves from me. But God says, be not afraid of their faces, because I've given you a calling. He says, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant. That ought to be the consciousness of the man of God. That's what we need to be held accountable to. That's the standard. That's the judgment that God says, in due time, I'm going to judge you based on how did you perform. How did you perform against the calling that I set before you? Because God has shown us that all who do not handle the calling well, he's going to deal with. And we'll see that in Ezekiel 13, and then I'll be done. Ezekiel 13, page 615. God places the emphasis on doing what it is he's called upon the man of God to do. And then God determines if the man of God has followed his calling. God is that judge. And his word is to be the conscience of the man of God. His word is really full of warnings for those who seek to take advantage of the calling and to do things man's way rather than God's. Ezekiel 13, beginning at verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. These are those who are going to be judged. Now you see the difference between what God says is saying to these guys, what he said to Moses, what he said to Joshua, what he said to Jeremiah. He says, I have a message for you to speak. But these guys weren't speaking that message. In verse number 3, he says, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He says, if you would just speak the word of the Lord, then the people will be stronger. He says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Here's the judgment. God says, I'm going to cast them away. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God says, here's the judgment. Will you do as you have been commanded to do, or will you do things your own way? Paul says it's not a small thing that people would judge him. Because he says, you know what? I have a higher judge. I have a higher calling. That calling is to the Lord. That commitment is to the Lord, to spread the mysteries of the gospel to all who will receive. But not only the man of God, but all the people. Those who trust God, those who turn their backs to God, everybody will stand before God, and God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make known what is in the hearts of all men. And then every knee shall bow, and every man shall have praise of God. Paul says he's offered up himself, and he offered up Apollos as examples, because they were men who did not seek glory and honor for themselves. They weren't stacking up credit for themselves, but they were giving all the glory and all the honor to God. He says, I want to offer us up so that you might know that God does not expect that you will be puffed up one against another. I want to show you one last thing that I think kind of wraps this thing all together for us, and that is from Job. Job 27, page 420 in your pew Bibles. Job was a prophet of God. Job spoke. If you read through the book of Job, you'll know this about Job. He was like E.F. Hutton of that day, because Job spoke and people listened to him. And Job described himself at another point in his word, in his book, by saying he would go into the gate and the people would be silent, and they'd stop to hear what he had to say, what wisdom he had to share with them. But when he became afflicted by God, he had fewer people to listen to him. But Job held true to his convictions about God and about what God had called upon him to do. He resisted the judgment of men, of his friends, of those who came to supposedly console him. All men he resisted, the judgment of them. And he stayed forever committed to God. And for that, Job was judged righteous by God himself. Now look at beginning in verse number 1 of Job 27. I think you'll see the same thing. He says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable. He was speaking to his friends and said, 'As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let my enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite?'" And this is what Job is saying about himself. He says, "I'm not a hypocrite. I'm going to be true to the word of God at all times." He says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal." He was one that says, no matter what, no matter what circumstance, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to always stand so that I will be found faithful when I am judged of God. What's the consciousness? I keep saying consciousness. What's the conscience of the man of God? That he be found worthy of the calling that God has placed upon his life. God's expectation is that we will be true. We will be true from the pulpit to every pew. That we will be true to him. And that will be what is taught as we rightly divide the word of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that you would help each one of us to take heed to the precious word of God. Lord, as a man of God, I pray you'd help me to always be careful to know that you are the righteous judge. Let my conscious mind be drawn to your word, Father, I pray. I pray that you'd help each one of us to know that we each have a calling. We have this calling by the grace of God that has been extended to us. We have a calling to extend the grace of God to others so that they might know you in the same way. Show us, Lord, how to How to be a hedge of protection about those who are without Christ. How to open the Word of God. How to share what is in our hearts. How to lead one to the Savior. And how to give all the glory to our God. Lord, I praise you for your word, and I praise you for the direction that your word provides to us. And I pray that you'd help us to be excited about your word every time we open it, whether we're at home in our own study or whether we're gathered together as a body of believers. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.